count it a high joy and privilege to be with you this evening, to be assembled in the house of our God, and ask that you continue in prayer for us, thankful for our visitors who are here with us, and ask that you also pray with us and for us as we go forward in service together. A few weeks ago, I finished up a series on the lineage and the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and I had several of you ask, what are you about to tackle next? And at the time, I really didn't have any idea if I was going to do another series very soon, or if I was, what it was going to be. And I do hope, as Brother Dan has expressed in his prayer, that what we're about to launch off into tonight is of the Lord, because I'd hate to be, you know, 3, 4, 5 messages deep and realize, well, this didn't come to anything. I'd like to look, and beginning tonight in Psalm 120, Psalm 120 through Psalm 134 are what are known as songs or psalms of degrees. And those psalms of degrees are intended to be going from a very low state to a very high state and going up little by little as you go along. So if you have 120 through 134, you got 15 psalms that are intended to be in a scale moving upwards. Now, to my knowledge, I've never done this in the pulpit before. I know a lot of preachers who sing from the pulpit when they preach. I don't necessarily do that, but tonight I am going to try to make a point by singing from the pulpit. When you look at a musical scale and how music progresses, this is how these psalms are intended to bring the spirit to go from low to high. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do, re, mi. 15 times, this is supposed to be low to high. Now, that being the case, as we go through this, what's going to happen? We're going to start at a very low point and finish on a very high point. So for those of you here tonight, I'm sorry, this is going to be the lowest note of the entire series. Now, it's not going to be a downer, because even in the midst of difficult times, the Lord is still with us in the midst of difficult times, as the psalm is going to enumerate for us. Psalm 120, we'll begin by reading it. The psalmist writes, "In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee? Or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty, with coals of juniper. Woe is me, that I sojourn in Mesech, and I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." Here the psalmist begins in a position where he's describing his prayer to God. And the prayer that he has to God is due to the situation he finds himself in, a situation we can all, I think, relate to, that he finds himself to be a stranger in a strange world. And we're going to come back to verses 1 and 2, but notice how verses 1 and 2 begin. "I cried unto the Lord in my distress." This is something that I was praying to God for, and I was praying that he would be with me and deliver me. Now notice where he starts. He says in verse 2, he says, "to deliver me from lying lips, from a false tongue." Do you ever feel that you dwell around a lot of falsehood? Do you feel like you dwell in a place where there's lying lips going on all the time? I remember what Isaiah said whenever he, in Isaiah 6, saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and the cherubims did fly throughout the temple, and they cried, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." When he saw the Lord high and lifted up, Isaiah didn't rejoice. Isaiah did not say, "Well, hallelujah, I saw the Lord." He says, "Woe is me." And why did he say, "Woe is me"? Because when viewing a perfect God, when viewing a God and a being that has pure lips that cannot be defiled, one who cannot speak anything but truth and justice, as Moses writes in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, that a God of truth and justice and without iniquity is he. This sight made Isaiah say, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people and a perverse people of unclean lips." Isaiah realized, when viewing God and seeing him as he is, he realized that he was a man undone. He realized that he had problems with himself,
and he dwelt in the midst of people who had problems. Whenever the psalmist says, deliver me from lying lips, deliver me from a false tongue, he's praying that for himself and for the land in which he dwells. Because, friends, I get awful tired of being around people where I don't really know, just be candid tonight, I don't really know where they stand about anything. Do you ever dwell around people like that? They're so mealy-mouthed and waffle back and forth, you don't really know what they stand for. I've got one of the people in my chain of leadership at work. How about that? I've got 8 bosses, so I didn't call any one of them out specifically. He is such a political creature that he will basically go with whatever his superiors are telling him that day. If they say, you need to zig, he zigs. If they say, you need to zag, he zags. And he does it without thinking because all he's trying to do is keep his superiors happy with him. Well, friends, when it comes to our behavior shouldn't be dictated based on what other people think. It shouldn't be dictated according to what society deems to be popular. Our behavior, our mentality, our mindset needs to be that which is right in accordance with the Word of God and that which is approved by Him. And that should be our prayer for ourselves, that we be delivered from lying lips, that our lips speak that which is true, that our tongue utter those things which are honest and pure. I like how Paul describes the things that we're supposed to think about in Philippians chapter 4, and about verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You know how you keep pure lips? You know how you keep honesty in your mouth? You think honest thoughts. You think and have honest meditation and study. You also hang around honest people. I tell you, the world in which we live in rubs off on us more than we want to admit. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. That was true then, it's true now. The psalmist says, deliver me from this. But he means more than just himself. He's asking the Lord to deliver him away from people who have this behavior, who have this mentality. Not only be with my lips, be with my tongue, but help me to not be around people who have this way so that I would not be corrupted by their association. You know, some of our friends, our very well-meaning friends, believe that it's a job of people like me to help other people find their way into heaven. Now, I'm not here to destroy anybody else's thinking. I just want to make a point. Friends, there are certain people in this world that I'll be very candid and I'll be very frank. I don't want to preach to them, and they don't want me to preach to them. If you want amen, that I will. I don't want to preach to them, and they don't want me to preach to them. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2, he tells the church to pray for him. He said, finally, this is verse 1, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, and that we be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. You know, there's some men that are unreasonable. There are some men that are so wicked that Paul says, I don't want to be delivered to them. I don't want to be bringing the gospel to them. He says, I want to be delivered away from them. That's what the psalmist is here saying. Deliver me from away from people that have perverse lips and lying lips and speak false things. And his prayer is that I know I'm dwelling in a tough situation. I'm in distress. But he says, Lord, help me. Take me out of these things and bless me not to be around these things. What does he say in verse 3? He says, what shall be given unto thee? Or what shall be done unto thee? Thou false tongue, sharp arrows of the mighty, with coals of juniper. What he's saying is, what's going to be done for the tongue? How is the Lord going to remedy this? Remember what happened in Isaiah's day when he says, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips. What did the Lord do for him? It says that there was a fire burning on the altar. And it says that the Lord took from the tongs of the fire a sharp coal and put that coal on his tongue. And in so doing, he says, thy tongue has been purged and thy lips have been purified. Go and declare those things that I have given unto thee. Because he actually said, the Lord said, whom shall I send? Who shall go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. But before he went, the Lord took that fire and he purged his tongue, purged his lips, made him fit to do those things which are right and pleasing and speak those things which are honest. You know what we need from the Almighty? You know what we need to clean up ourselves, to clean up our thoughts? We need the Lord to come by His Spirit. We need to take His fire from off His altar. And we need His arrow to purge our tongue with coals of juniper. We need, friends, cleansing that comes from Almighty God. I tell you, there are some things in life that I don't really like, but they're necessary. There's some things I don't really like to go through, but they're needful. I mean, show of hands, how many of y'all like going through something like sickness? How many of you like going through something like trials and tribulations? You know, I don't really like having a fever. How about you? But you know what a fever does when properly controlled? It burns off that problem that's in your body. That's what it does. You know, I don't really like some of the things that I'm supposed to eat. You know, I'll give you a free advice. I don't even charge for this. I have people all the time say, well, how should I diet? How should I do this? How should I do that? There's a real simple rule that I have not followed, as you can tell, that will help you lose weight. Guaranteed. Put something in your mouth. If it tastes good, spit it out. If it tastes bad, swallow it. It's foolproof. Because number one, that which tastes bad is good for you, and you won't eat as much of it because it tastes bad. No charge. Moving on. But there's things in life I don't like. Do any of you like being told, hey, you're wrong? Do any of you like being told, hey, you don't have that exactly right? I tell you, I don't. But when you read the Word of God, you know what it points out? You don't have this right. You don't have this right. You don't have this right. The Bible is given for many reasons. But Paul lists the summary of those reasons in 2 Timothy 3:16. He says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What is doctrine? It's that which is right. What is reproof? That which is not right. What is correction? That which gets you back right. And what is instruction in righteousness? That which keeps you in that which is right. Everything the Bible is geared towards that which is right and aligning us towards that which is right. And it's going to point out things I don't like. It's going to point out things I need to fix. And friends, sometimes that's a burning down within us. You know, there was a time when two were on the road to Emmaus and Jesus joined them. And they weren't in the best of ways. They were not in the best of moods and spirits. I mean, this was a happy day. Jesus has come out of the grave. They'd even been told that Jesus has come out of the grave. But you know what they took it as? Whenever they heard this report that Jesus was out of the grave, they took it as silly wives' tales, old wives' fables. Their words seemed to people like idle tales. So here are these two disciples. I know who one of them was. It was Cleopas. I don't know who the other one was. The Bible doesn't say. But Cleopas and his companion should have been rejoicing. Because one, Jesus is resurrected. And two, they've been told about it. But they're like so many of us. Jesus is out of the grave today, friends. And we've been told about it. But you know what we're still holding on to? The old, vain, corruptible, perishable things of this world. And here's what happens when Jesus joins them. And he says, why are you so sad when you're traveling? Why is your countenance down? Why are you talking? Why are you sad? And they said, do you not know anything? Are you a stranger? Have you not heard what's going on? There was this guy that we followed. He was a good man. We trusted that it was him. He was to be the Messiah, that he was the chosen one. But the Romans took him. The Romans killed him. It's been 3 days since all this happened, and even some women were at the grave and told us that he was not there and saw a company of angels. They just brought this whole, I can just hear the dejection in their voice. And what does Jesus say? He says, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? You know, that stung those two, I'm sure. I know it did, as we're going to get to in a minute. It stunned those two to hear that. But friends, when I read that, you know what it does? It stings me. Because when I think about how I walk around, how I act sometimes, when my shoulders are slumped and my head is drooped and bowed and my heart hangs heavy, I tell you, friends, it just stings right to me when I can hear Jesus saying, oh, fool and slow of heart Don't you believe what's been written? Don't you believe what's been testified? I did come. I did suffer. But I have now risen and entered into my glory. And there's no reason for you to be downcast. And he goes right from that place in Moses and all the prophets and expounds unto them in the Scriptures all things concerning himself. What happens when they get to their town where they're sojourning to? They bid Jesus to come in and eat with them. He takes the bread. He blesses it. He breaks it. Their eyes are open. They know who he is. And he vanishes out of his sight. What do they say? They say, did not our heart burn within us when he opened to us the Scriptures? By the way, I tell you, friends, the Scriptures will burn down in your soul. You know what that is? It's the cleansing fire of Almighty God as he takes our lips and our heart and our mind and he drives out the impurities of this old world. I need that. We all need that. And that's what the psalmist is praying for. He says, what shall be done to thee, O lying tongue? What's going to be done for your problem? The Lord's going to send fire and purge those things out. Remember what he says in 1 Corinthians 3 about our building that we build in our life? He said, if any man build upon this foundation, this is 1 Corinthians 3 and about verse 13. He said, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. If any man's work which he hath builded abide, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work which he hath builded be burned up, he shall suffer loss. And what does he go on to say? He says, for the Lord comes and tries our work to see what sort it is. The very last verse of Hebrews chapter 12 says, for our God is a consuming fire. What happens when His fire comes in our life? When His fire comes, it will take the things that we've been building with and manifest what they are. Now, there's a lot of things we claim we're building with that the Lord shows up and proves, nope, you're not. Now, there's a lot of people that have a misguided idea about faith. There's some people that have a misguided idea about obedience. There's some people that have a misguided idea about fellowship. There's some people that have a misguided idea of worship. But I'm going to tell you, friends, when God arrives and His fire tries our work, you know what it'll do to the things that He's given to us that we're building with? The fruit of the Spirit, like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those things are like gold and silver and precious stones. When the fire comes, they get hot, yes. But if they have any impurities, it gets driven away, and they themselves endure and remain. But wood, hay, and stubble, they don't endure. They burn up, turn into chaff, and blow away. Think about when the Lord comes calling in our life. There's times that we may say we're building with love, and we're not. There may be times we say we're building with joy, and we're not. Peace, long-suffering, any of these things. And the Lord's fire manifests how honest and pure our motivations are. You know what one of the very simplest ways to tell if what we're building with is the right kind of stuff? Is the very simple thing that we can say, this is good for me in every circumstance, in every situation of my life. You know, there's a song, we sang it this morning. It's one of my songs from my youth that I'm really glad that we sing here now. It's called The Hill of Zion. My soul with joy attend while Jesus' silence breaks. The last verse of that song, to me, just sums up that whereon we stand here in this world. When the Lord has got through with His declaration of who He is and what He's done for His people, verse 6 is our response to Him when it says, enough, my gracious Lord. Let faith triumphant cry, my heart can on this promise live, can on this promise die. That is how you know if what you're building with is of the Lord. If it's good for life and it's good for death. If it's good for good times and if it's good for bad times. If it's good for when you're up and if it's good for when you're down. Friends, that's how you know if what you're building with is the right stuff. You know, if you think you're building with joy, and all you're really building with is happiness. You know, happiness is what you have when circumstances are going the right way. When a certain thing is done, you're happy. But friends, if you think you're building with joy and you're really building with happiness, a downturn in your life, a down season will manifest that it's really happiness you have and not joy. Love is something that endures, something that is born out of sacrifice, and it's not something that is tied to how things are going. You know, when a couple gets ready to get married, and they're standing there to take their vow before God and men, what do they say? I promise to love you for better, for worse, in sickness, in health, for richer, for poorer, till death do us part, keep thee only to myself. That's what we promise. What do we say? That my love is not tied to my circumstance. That's how we know that what we're building is good. Because friends, I assure you, no matter how good things are in your life, there will be downturns. There will be down seasons. There will be sadness and sorrow that creeps in. But the things of the Lord endure beyond all these things. Love endures in the good and the bad. Joy endures in the good and the bad. Peace endures in the good and the bad. And so on and so forth. And the psalmist says, how shall my lips and how shall the deceitfulness and lying be taken care of? The Lord's got a fire prepared that purges these things out with coals of juniper that purges us and makes us meet to serve Him. And then he goes on and he says in verse 5, he says, woe is me that I sojourn in Mesech and that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. Here the psalmist says, my prayer is that the Lord would deliver me out of this circumstance that I currently find myself in. Not that my circumstance ties to my service, but Lord, it's weighing upon me. It's bothering me. You know, I was having a conversation with a fellow at work this week. He's a good man. He's a very good man. Unfortunately, he's very easily swayed. I don't have to watch the news. You know why? All I got to do is talk to him at 7:30 every morning when he gets there. And he's either going to tell me by what he says, or he's going to tell me by the way his face looks. You know, when the nightly news has just been, he walks in and his chin is hitting the ground. He's just dragging. And I say, what is it now? You haven't heard. And he wears current events on his sleeve. Well, he has just been convinced by all that has happened in the last several months. He's just been convinced that America is this evil place. He's been convinced that this country is just to the dogs and always has been. And here's what I told him. I told him this week, I said, you search the world over. And this is not a plug for America. This is the truth. I believe this. I said, you search the world over. I said, America's not perfect. She has problems and she's always had problems as every nation is going to have. But this is still the best place to live in God's earth today. Thank you. It's not because we're such good people. It's because God has been very good to this land for a long time. And friends, though we have problems in this country, this is still the best place in the world for us to be. You know, the church is kind of like that. You can search the world over. You ain't never going to find a church that doesn't have any problems. But even with the problems, the church of Jesus Christ is the best place on this earth to be. Even when we have problems, it's still the best place to be. But you know, there's times that when you're around the lying and the long faces of the world, that your heart just gets drawn down, your mind gets cast down, and you just want to say, Lord, deliver me out of all this. Take me away from all this commotion. Take me away from all these people speaking all these things. Because there are people that just hate the idea of peace. And even the psalmist says at the very end, he says, and I am for peace, but those around me, they're for war. In other words, they're so contrary. They're so difficult. This world is such a stranger to me that even though I'm doing the very best that I can to be peaceful and peaceable, everybody around me is just scotching for a fight. That's what they want. You ever heard the old expression, some folks ain't happy unless they're miserable? You know, there's some folks that ain't happy unless they're fighting with somebody about something. I can tell you where a lot of them live, and this isn't any kind of stereotype, it's just Bible. A lot of them live over across the pond in the Middle East. They're just scotching for a fight all the time. And if they ain't got somebody like us to fight, they'll just fight each other. You know how I know that? God said it was going to be that way, and it's always been that way, and it'll always be that way until He comes back. Friends, that's not racist, that's Bible. They all come from Ishmael. They're all wild men. Their hand is raised against every man, and every man's hand is raised against them. They just want to fight all the time. You know where Meshach is? You know where Kedar is? there are places that butt up right against the borders of people like Ishmael. People like the dukes of Ishmael's house that we know now as Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Kuwait. All those spots right there is where Ishmael's descendants live. And no matter how much you're for peace, they're for war. But you know, there's people like that in this country. No matter how much you want peace, they just want to fight. They just want something to argue about. You know, there's some folks that aren't happy unless they got something to gripe about. That's just the way they are. Well, you know what? I don't want to be around people like that. I want to be around people who can sit back and rest in the goodness and the grace of Almighty God. I have every reason to be at peace in this world, friends. You know why? Because Jesus Christ has brought peace and goodwill to men here upon this earth. And the psalmist says, I am for peace, but they're for war. What does the Apostle Paul encourage us in 2 Timothy chapter 2? 1 Timothy chapter 2. About verses 1 and 2, he tells Timothy, he said, I exhort you that prayers and supplications be made unto kings and to those in authority, to those who rule over us, as they that must give account, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. Paul says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. You know, it's not the church's job to go out and fight some kind of holy war. It's not the church's job to go and beat people over the head into submission until they believe what we believe. You know what the church's job is? To the very best of our ability, to lead a quiet and peaceable life. To the very best of our ability. But you know, there are some that don't want that to happen. The psalmist says, I'm for peace. I'm trying the very best that I can to be peaceable, but they're for war. All they want is a fight. This is his situation. Remember what I told you. This is the lowest note of the entire psalm, or psalms of degrees. But here's why this is on an upward trend. Here's why this is not a discouraging, all hope is lost kind of message. Because the psalmist is honestly declaring his situation. He's saying, this is the position I find myself in. In all that I describe to you, can you relate to the psalmist in this case? Can you relate to having those kinds of people around you, in your neighborhood, your community, at work? Pray to God, not in the church, but wherever you may find them, have you been around people like that? Here's what the psalmist says about that situation. Here's how you know that first do is followed by a next re and not a lower T. You know, this is how you know you're going up the scale instead of down the scale. Wasn't planning to do that. That came out all right. Here's how you know you're going up. The very first verse says, in my distress, I cried unto the Lord. He says, in my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and He heard me. The psalmist is here telling us all his situation that he cried to the Lord about. But the promise that he has given us, we're going up and we're moving upwards, is he says, the Lord has heard my petition. The Lord has heard my cry. If you can relate to any of the things we talk about, if you can relate to those kinds of people, if you can relate to distress in your own soul, dishonesty in your own mouth and in your own heart, if you can relate to that, here is the answer that remains the answer after all these years. And it amazes me that as much as this works and as successful as this is, how it seems so often we don't turn to it. He says, I cried unto the Lord. If you're like me, when you find yourself in the situation the psalmist is in, the first thing I like to do is I like to moan a little bit about myself. And if everybody's complaining about something, it's just easy to say, well, you know, I've got a few gripes, let me just gripe myself. Do you do that? And then after you've griped a little bit and realize, well, I don't feel any better now. You know, they say misery loves company, but misery doesn't make anybody's company feel any better. So that'll come to some of you later. Misery loves company, but it won't make your company feel any better. Here's the problem. You might gripe for a little bit, but then things don't get any better. After you gripe for a little bit, then you say, well, maybe I'll try to do something about this. Maybe I'll try to fix this a little bit. And then you realize some folks don't want to be fixed because they think they're fine. You realize some folks are very happy where they are. They don't want to change their mind. And then you get down about that. Maybe you get mad about that. And then you realize, okay, so if I can't change anybody, well, I'll just remove myself from everybody and I'll just get away from them. You know, David tried that in Psalm 39. Let me read that right quick. In Psalm 39, David had this situation around him and among him. And I believe it's the first four or five verses of the psalm. It would help if I was in Psalm 39, not 29. Here's David. He says, I said, verse 1, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. In other words, I've got this mindset that I don't want to have a lying lips. I don't want to have a dishonest tongue. I'm going to keep my mouth with a bridle, even when the wicked is before me. In other words, even if I'm around them, I'm just not going to say anything I'm not supposed to. Verse 2, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. David said, I did this so much, I even kept myself from actually doing something that I should have done, and it made me feel bad. And he says in verse 3, my heart was hot within me. Here comes the Lord's fire. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. What did David find out? I tried this, and that didn't work. I tried this, and that didn't work. It made me feel so bad that when the Lord's fire came down, and I was hot, and I was musing about it, he says, then when my soul was stirred, I cried unto the Lord, and here's what I cried. Lord, make me to know who I am. Make me to understand the condition I'm in. Make me to understand what it is you would have me to do. What does the psalmist say in Psalm 120? I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. You know, one of the last things we sometimes do is pray about something. We've just come to the end of our way. We've come to the end of our rope. I've tried everything else. I'm going to pray about it. Friends, let's move that from the end of the line to the front of the line. Let's start with prayer. Let's go with prayer. Let's end with prayer. And in so doing, may the Lord bless us. Because it doesn't matter what kind of season we're in. It doesn't matter how bad things are in our life. I tell you, friends, even when it doesn't seem like He hears, even when it doesn't feel like He hears, I can tell you this. When you cry unto the Lord, He inclines unto us. He hears from heaven. And He hears our petitions. And He gives us those things that we stand in need of. The psalmist has been in a troubled state. He's been in a troubled situation, dwelling in a troubled land, and I can relate to all those things. But he says, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. I tell you, friends, you cry unto the Lord, and he'll hear you. I heard a man here recently, I think I mentioned this here, who said this corona situation has proven two things. It's either proven that A, there is no God, or it's proven that the God that the Christians believe in is not the kind of God they say He is. And here was His proof. His proof was, Christians say there's a God that has all power and all authority, and when they pray to Him, that He blesses them. This situation would not be happening if that God was real and He did what they claim He does when He answers prayer. Let me tell you something about that, friends. That man's going to see God one day, and unless something changes, and I'm very off, he's not going to see Him in a good way. God that we serve is real. The God that we pray to hears and answers prayer. You know what the problem is? He doesn't always do it the way I think He ought to do it. He also doesn't always do it when I think He ought to do it. But I can tell you when the Lord moves, when the Lord acts, number one, it's always right. And number two, it's with His people's interest at heart. You know, there's things that He doesn't give us because we just don't need to have them. I prayed fervently that I would break all Conley tradition and keep on growing past my 16th year. Conley's top out when they're 16. We don't grow anything past that. I was 6'3 at 16. I thought if I can just squeeze two more years out and grow a couple more inches, I got a shot at the NBA. It was going to take more than 2 inches of height to get me there, friends. But that's what I thought when I was 16. I prayed fervently. I said, Lord, bless me to grow some more. I mean, I was trying real hard. Y'all know what I wanted to do. I mean, I had my team lined up, had my teammate lined up. I was on a leaper trying to increase my vertical jump. They say those things will increase your vertical jump. They don't. Or if they do, they didn't for me. I was on it every day. Didn't get to jump any higher. I prayed for it. Didn't grow any taller. I prayed for it. Never got any more depth with the basketball, but I prayed for that too. The Lord didn't give me any of those things. You know, looking back on it, it's a good thing the Lord didn't give me any of those things. You know why? That ain't a good place for a child of God to be right now, with all the political influences in the world and with the idea that they play indiscriminately, regardless of the season or the day of the week they play. Friends, their activities, it's just not good for a child of God to be involved in. It's not good for their spiritual walk. The Lord doesn't bless us to have all those things, even if we ask for them. But you know, there's other things the Lord may not bless us with now, because we don't need them yet. But that doesn't mean He's not going to give them to us. I had a lady that I used to, I wasn't her pastor, but I felt like I was at times. She was a member of a sister church, and they would come over and visit regular on their off Sundays, and she'd ask me a lot of Bible questions, and she was just, she was actually my age, thereabouts, maybe a year or two older. So I'm in my 20s, and this woman is scared to death of death, and just frightened of it. And I thought, man, she's so far away from it, I don't know why she's scared of it. But she asked me this one time, she said, do you think that when it comes to my time to leave this world, do you think I'm going to have dying grace? I said, yes, I do. She said, I just hadn't had it yet. I said, you're not dying yet. Now, that's a very simple example, friends. But, friends, you don't need dying grace when you're not dying. You know, when I sit down in a little bit, I won't need preaching grace because I won't be preaching. Some of you are probably thinking, you're not preaching now, but moving on. Here's my point. Sometimes the Lord doesn't give us what we're asking for now because we don't need it now. But I can tell you this, when you're crying unto Him to help you, to be with you, to bless you, and to deliver you in this distress that you're in, the Lord's listening. The Lord hears. And the Lord does answer prayer. Because I can tell you this, every prayer that has ever been prayed unto Him is answered one way or another, at some time or another, in one manner or point or another, it is answered. And sometimes, friends, we pray for deliverance. Sometimes, praise be unto God, that deliverance is leaving this old world. One of the greatest blessings we have is that we can live with the knowledge and the understanding that death is not something to be feared. Death is not something that is to be approached with mortal dread and gloom. There's a song I selected this morning called Why Should We Start in Fear to Die? I love how that last verse ends. It says, Jesus can make a dying bed feel soft as downy pillows are, while on His head, or while on His breast, I lean my head and breathe my life out sweetly there. In your troubles in life and your troubles in death, I can tell you this, you cry unto Him. He hears. He answers. And He delivers. We're going to see, starting in the very next psalm, and I'll just give you a preview to it. The very next psalm shows you where the psalmist has come after this prayer. Verse 1 of Psalm 121, he says, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills from whence cometh my help. For my help and my strength cometh from God. Friends, I'm glad you came out tonight. But if you'll stick with me, we're on the way up. We're moving up in this series. We're moving up by degrees, piece by piece, until we finally get to the top of the mountain. And when we're able to look back, as the psalmist did, and see where we began, in our distress, crying unto Him, how the Lord has delivered us and blessed us to come up and up and up. And when we get to the top of the mountain, we'll be able to see not only where He's delivered us from, but we'll be at a vantage point to be able to look and see what we're being delivered to. And in so doing, may we glorify the Lord as we go up in this series, and may He bless us to see how our lives should be transformed according to His goodness and according to His grace, and may we be found, no matter what our circumstance is, moving up and not down in our life and service to Him. I hope these things have been a blessing unto you. If they have, you give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord should bless you, is my prayer.